Good morning, you rowdy lot. My name's Jeremy, and it's great to be here this morning, isn't it? Wasn't that wonderful? And I'm going to talk a little bit about prayer. Prayer to the God of the Bible makes the utterly impossible possible. Because prayer to the God of the Bible is praying to the God from whom nothing is impossible. When you pray to the God of the Bible, what is completely beyond your reach becomes accessible. Now, last week we looked at Luke chapter 4, Gospel from the New Testament, and we heard about the disciples, Jesus' followers, and they saw their master praying, Jesus, and they saw his passion, his confidence, and they saw his effectiveness of his praying. And they thought, my prayer is woeful compared with my master's. So they asked their master, Jesus, teach us to pray. It's a good thing to pray, a good thing to ask. So I'm going to pray right now that God would teach all of us to pray. Now, there will be people in this room who have been following Jesus for years. There's people in this room who don't know him very well, and then there's people who don't know him at all. But I think that what we can learn this morning can be helpful to every single one of us. So let me just pray. Lord Jesus, teach us to pray as you taught your disciples to pray. Transform prayer lives this morning. And I ask you especially to help those who don't pray, who hardly ever pray. Amen. Now, when I was at school, we used to pray the Lord's Prayer at assembly every Sunday. And I'd like us to do what we used to do in my school every day. I'd like us to pray this. This is the beginning of Luke chapter 11. So, would you go come along with me and then let's say this. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. When Jesus taught this prayer in response to the disciples asking teachers to pray, he teaches his disciples to address God as our Father. This is radical and this is shocking. He encourages his disciples, his followers, to use the language of family and to use the language of intimate relationship. So when we pray, Jesus wants us to come in that way. He also says to hallow his name. What does that mean? Well, it actually means to revere his name. It means to acknowledge that God is God. So when we pray, we're acknowledging that God is God. We are orientating ourselves towards him. And when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, we are recognizing there's a kingdom, which means that we're recognizing there's a king, and that that king is God, and that his reign is best for the world and best for our lives. The Lord's Prayer, we've just said it, is a declaration of hope, of trust, and allegiance. It's setting our compass towards God. It's making him our true north. And when we orientate ourselves towards God and his kingdom and his reign, Jesus then goes on to say, when you pray, you can be presumptuous. You can pray big things when you're orientated towards God. We can pray boldly to the God of the impossible. Let me ask you three questions. Do you know an intimacy with God as your Father? Because that's what God wants you to have. Second question, is God your true north? Are you orientated towards him? And if you pray, third question, do you pray boldly? Now, Jesus not only tells us in this passage to pray boldly, but as we'll see in the next bit, he tells us to pray persistently. Let me read this. This is just following on from the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut. Shh. My children are in bed, and I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." Now let me, I don't know about you, but do you set yourself a point in the evening when you turn off the phone? A curfew on social media or messaging or telephone? Perhaps you'd say, "I would never text anyone after 9 p.m. because it's kind of, they might have gone to bed." Or maybe you would never text someone. Maybe you kind of think, "Blow it, I'm happy to set the time at 10 p.m. What about midnight? Would you contact one of your friends at midnight? This is what's happening here. Of course, they didn't have mobile phones. So he goes to the door and he knocks at midnight. Now, we're not talking a 3-bedroom semi-detached house here. Most people in the day of Jesus would have lived in one room. In fact, the bit which says here that the man is already in bed and his children are in bed with him. Now, I don't know any of you guys who've got kids, but I'm of the strong opinion that kids should be somewhere else. And I don't want them in my bed. I love them, but I don't want them in my bed. But in Jesus' day, they tended to be in the bed with the parents. So it's really inconvenient when you've already gone to sleep, or you're at least awake but in bed, you've got your kids in the bed, and you know what is even more than that? You probably had your animals in the room as well. So when someone knocks on the door loudly at 12 o'clock, you're not only is he likely to wake up the kids, but he's also likely to wake up the goats as well. So what's the situation here? You got a friend, 3 friends in fact. You got friend A. There's friend A, and he's visited by friend B, who he must, according to the day's cultural values, he must feed. That's what you do when someone comes, whatever time they turn up. So friend A hasn't done his shop in Aldi, so he's got nothing in the cupboard. So he's got to then go to friend C to feed friend B. You with me? And he wakes up friend C, and he asks for 3 loaves of bread for friend B. That means it's hassle. It's hassle for friend C. And friend A won't take no for an answer. He keeps knocking. He keeps knocking. And friend C's thinking, "Shh, please, I've just got the kids to bed. If I get out of bed, I'll wake them up and I'll probably step on some hoof or something." The point Jesus is making in this parable is when you pray, you're supposed to be, when we pray, we are supposed to be like friend A. Persistent. Even annoying. Now, it's worth saying about prayer and persistence. If when we pray, we already instantly get what we ask for, there would be no need for persistence. Is that obvious? Obviously. There's no point in being persistent in asking for something when you get it straight away. So a clue is that when we pray, sometimes we don't get the answer apparently or what we ask for immediately. So Jesus is making that quite clear. That's why he says, be like friend A and be persistent. be annoying. In fact, he is giving license to us to badger God with our requests. Now, when we get unanswered prayer, in my experience, two things happen. One of two things. Either people just give up and they think, well, that didn't work, and they just forget about it. Or maybe as well, they might even go, well, God doesn't answer my prayers. Are you like that? Are you like that? I'm sometimes like that. Or when you pray, the other option is you don't get immediately what you ask for, so you just keep badgering. And you keep pressing, and you be persistent, and you will not let up. Are you the half-hearted, pray once, oh, it didn't happen, forget about it, never mind kind of person? Or are you the one who presses through, like Jesus encourages us to do, and be persistent in prayer? Some of us in this room, I know, will know the thrill of seeing final breakthrough in prayer after maybe years of seemingly seeing nothing happen. Is there people in this room? I bet you there are. I've got an example from my old church many years ago. There was this woman called Edie Nunn, and she was really sick. She was confined to a wheelchair. She had prayed for healing for years, and nothing had happened. And she'd got so bad, she was not only in the wheelchair, but she could barely speak. And she just had been for years persistently praying for healing, God to heal her, and it hadn't happened. And you would think she'd have license to give up, but she's the sort of person who learns from Jesus. And she would not. She must have been in her 60s. And then she went to this meeting, and someone prayed for her, and instantly she was healed. It was like, what was different about that time than the other times? All the other times, over all the years, for 20 years she'd been sick and nothing had happened. And yet one day, there didn't seem to be anything different. But it suddenly, she was healed. And the doctors were absolutely confounded by this. Of course, they were kind of delighted, but they were utterly confounded. And they said to her, well, this is amazing, but we have to say just sometimes there's a remission. Just sometimes there's a remission, but we do want to warn you that illness will come back. 20 years later, I mean, I think she might actually have gone to glory now. She may be in heaven right now. But she was still well when I last saw her, many, many years after. If it was a remission, it was a blooming long one. She was persistent in prayer. Friend C in his house is reluctant to open the door. Is Jesus therefore saying that the Father, who we should pray to, is reluctant like friend C? Is Jesus saying God only gives you what you want when you're so persistent, you're such a pain, he caves in to just shut us up? Is that what he's saying? Well, I don't think so. In fact, definitely not. Because let's look at the next bit of Luke 11. And before I read this out, I want you to know three things. Well, one thing about Jewish culture and writings. If you, as a Jew, want to press home a point, what you do is you say it three times. Three different ways, slightly differently. It's how Jewish people know the point you're making is serious. Now, when we read this, you'll see what I mean. So I say to you, ask. That's the first one. Ask, and it will be given to you, said Jesus. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. Three times. Jesus is pressing the point. And then to add even more emphasis, Jesus repeats the three. So he goes beyond the custom. And he says, for everyone, not at some people. Everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And he who knocks, it will be opened. You get it? If a son, verse 11, if a son asks for bread from his father among you, will he give him a stone? Well, no, of course he won't. If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you, then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Note Jesus' questions. He asked three questions. Three repetitive questions. That's why, because he wants to have emphasis again. Would you give a stone to your child who asks for bread? Well, of course you wouldn't. Would you give a serpent to your child if you ask for fish? No. Would you give a scorpion instead of an egg? Don't be ridiculous. Could Jesus have made the point clearer that the Father is good, that the Father is generous, and he rewards persistent prayer? The answer to that is I don't think he could. As I finish, one last thing before I bring some application for us, and then we're going to worship. Look at verse 13, which is the last bit, okay? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give what you ask to those who ask him? Is that what it says? You'd think that's what he would say, given the context, but that's not actually what he says. He says he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Why does he do that? Why does he do that? Why does Jesus mention the Holy Spirit? What's the greatest thing you could ever ask for from Father God? What is it? Actually, the greatest thing you could ever ask from the Father is not a thing, it's a person. Because the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. And when Jesus says, how much more will the Father, your Father in heaven, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He's saying the best thing, actually the best one that he could give you when you ask him is the Holy Spirit. He's saying you can ask anything because if he's prepared to give you himself, God the Holy Spirit, nothing compares with getting God himself given to you. See, the Holy Spirit is astonishingly God himself, who inhabits ordinary people like you and me. The point Jesus is making, if God will give you the Holy Spirit, he'll give you anything. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes God's real to us. It's how we experience his presence. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to know that we are actually part of his family. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us to live the Christian life, which we cannot do without him. The Holy Spirit is the one who changes us from the inside. When we give our life to Jesus, he starts to change us from the inside. It's not like we're trying to be something we're not. God comes into our lives by the Holy Spirit, and he starts to bring the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's the kind of fruit that the Holy Spirit brings into our life. How amazing. I mean, how many of you want to be more self-controlled? Definitely me. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us spiritual gifts, the ability to build one another up in the church and to effectively reach the lives of other people that God wants to reach. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to take the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. So many things are going on this morning. But this day, you may not have realized, is Pentecost Sunday. The day we remember that the day we remember the time when God first poured out the Holy Spirit on the church. And you can read about it in Acts chapter 2. So to conclude, from the place of intimacy of knowing God as our Father, from the place of knowing that God is our true north, from the place where we completely depend upon him, Jesus says we can boldly ask for anything from our Father. We have astonishing, unlimited access to the God of the impossible. Prayer is amazing. It's amazing. It's not just shooting some words up into the ceiling. It's accessing Almighty God and communicating with Him. Do you ask for God things in prayer? I would encourage you to do so. Whether you know Him well, or not know Him very well, or not know Him at all, this is the God that Jesus is talking about. This is the kind of prayer that God wants us to pray. And do you ever ask for the greatest gift? For the Holy Spirit. There are people who say, well, you don't need to ask for the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus would disagree. Your Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. We're going to go back into worship now. And at the end of the worship, I'm going to ask for some response. Now, I'm not into the business of embarrassing anybody, and if you want to respond, it'll be entirely up to you. But perhaps for some people in this room, today's the day when you really want to make Father God your true north. You want to say, actually, it's not about me, it's about your agenda. And I want to set my compass towards you, your kingdom and your reign in my life. Or perhaps there are people in this room, I'm sure there will be, who have prayed for something in the past but have given up. And this morning, as I've been speaking, you're thinking, you know what? I've got to learn to be more persistent. If that's you, I'm going to encourage you to come forward at the end. And we're going to put a person with you. And you're going to tell that person, if you feel free about this, it's entirely up to you, what it is that you've given up on praying for. And then you're going to say, will you stand with me and pray for that thing again? And the person who will do the praying will be you, whoever responds. But the other person will just say yes and amen and get behind your prayer. And then they may pray for you, or I don't know. But the third thing is that I really believe that there are people here who want healing. And maybe you've thrown out a cursory prayer for healing in the past, and it's not happened. Then maybe you never prayed about it. You might be a follower of Jesus, you might not be a follower of Jesus. But if you're sick or you're injured in any way, I want to encourage you, when we ask for people to come forward, we're going to get them to meet up over there, and then we'll split them up into groups. We're going to pray for the sick this morning, and we're going to ask God to heal the sick, because that's what He does. And lastly, if you've never asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm talking to believers here, but you've never been asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit, this one that the Father is so obviously wanting to give to you, then you can come forward at the end. And June the 4th, today, might be not just Pentecost Sunday, but it might be your Pentecost. Thank you.